So we're on part two of a series that is focused on growing closer to God. And last week we talked about the motivation that the psalmist gave us when we looked at that fantastic 84th Psalm, and the writer just inspired us with his desire to grow closer to God. And today we're going to look at another person in Scripture that really inspires me, and that's the Apostle Paul. Today we're going to be reading in Ephesians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, you want to go ahead and find that. We'll bring it up on the big screen as well. We're going to start in verse 16 and just read five verses today for our text. But this is a part of a pastor's prayer, a pastor's highest prayer for his people. Paul had a revelation of God, as we know. It began on that Damascus Road experience when Jesus actually kind of appeared to Paul. It was a blinding light and a voice that spoke, and Paul at first didn't know who that was. It was though a supernatural revelation of God that Paul had, and he knew from that moment on that he was wrong in persecuting Christians, that it wasn't a cult or a sect, it was God himself that came in the flesh, and that Jesus was made known to him in all of his glory and for all that he was. And Paul took all his past learning and was able to focus it then on this new revelation of God. And he began to understand the love of God, and it became his theme. And so when he would pray for his beloved, the Christians that became Christians as a result of his sharing, his highest prayer was the one that we're going to read today. And that's where we're going to start out in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let's go ahead and read the five verses, and then we'll go back and kind of take them one by one. So Paul says this. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And he said, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And then he says, now this, we're praying to the one who can do immeasurably more than we can even imagine or ask. This is Paul's prayer. It's a prayer request. Because Paul wanted a specific result, that they would be filled with all the measure of the fullness of God. The prayer request that that he prayed here was like a prayer ladder. Now everybody knows what a ladder is. And Paul begins on the foundation, the first rung, as he begins to pray. He says this in verse 16 again, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You know, in another passage of Scripture, it says this little short phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ever remember reading that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The amazing thing, as we have been talking about, in the new covenant, the new relationship that we have with God through Christ, is that God, Christ, he can actually be in us. And, you know, we sometimes take that for granted, and we don't realize just how powerful that is and how powerful it can be to be filled with God's Spirit, to be filled in a way that can ultimately become the fullness of God in Christ in us. It is our hope. It is the hope of glory. It's the hope of everything we have ever longed for and ever needed, ever wanted, Christ in us. Through that, every desire of your heart, every longing of the human heart can be fulfilled. And we're going to talk about how that happens. You know, to have Christ fully dwell in our hearts through faith, God has to strengthen us in a very special way. It says, strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. The Holy Spirit really is the power of God unto salvation. The Holy Spirit is the power of God to do for us, like I was praying, what only God can do. You know, that's what we want to be able to see today, is that God is real and that He is supernatural and that He is able to do things in your life that nothing else can do. If you're willing, if you're seeking, if you allow Him to, He can indeed do anything. And this one thing that Paul talks about, he says, I want Him to strengthen you with this particular aspect of His power inside of you and do this work in your soul and spirit that creates in you a foundation that I know God can build upon as He wants to build you up in the most holy faith. See, the foundation is faith in God's love for you. The saving love. Love that comes through the first revelation of Christ dying for you for the forgiveness of your sins. You know, here we are 2,000 years after Christ died for us. And most of us, most of our lives, we have heard about Christ and about the cross and about what He did. So much so that I'm afraid that the real impact, the real impart of what the first hearers received is lost to us. You know, like we take it for granted. Jesus, the cross, you know, the cross is the Christian symbol. Sometimes we wear them around our necks. Sometimes, you know, we have them in our house or our bedrooms or certainly in our churches. It becomes okay. We know that. But do we really know it? You see, the first time that someone was able to hear beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loved them so much that He gave His only Son to take their place so that they could be completely forgiven of anything and everything, it was revolutionary. It changed everything. You know, the Old Testament, the sacrifices that had to be made, the priesthood, you know, and only the priest being able to go into the holy place to be with God, you know, and still, after all that, still not being able to get rid of the guilty conscience that was always there because you knew that you had messed up. But now through Christ to be able to experience through a revelation of His saving love that kind of grace and forgiveness is transforming. Again, I said it's love that comes through the first revelation of Christ dying for you, the forgiveness of sin. When this revelation became true to you and you knew it was true, it produced in you your first real love for God. Let me say that one more time because this is a key. This is one of the foundation stones we got to build upon. When this revelation was new and you knew it was true, it produced in you your first real love for God. You remember what the scripture says in 1 John? We love because He... That's right. We love because He first loved us. And listen to this. We love in response to the same degree that we experience His love for us. We love God back, you know, in a proportionate way to how much we have experienced God's personal love for us. That's why Jesus, if you remember, said, He who has been forgiven much, what's the rest of it? Loves much. He who has been forgiven much loves much. How true that is. We were in Wednesday night Bible study and had a new person join us Wednesday night. And this person was looking over our handout, and a very mature Christian, an older gentleman, and he said, there seems to be one thing missing from the handout. And I said, what's that? He said, you really didn't put on this this paper the fact that we are all sinners saved by grace. And he went on to talk about how important it is for us to understand how much we've been forgiven of. How great is that? You know, it's a terrible thing to have the devil lie to you in a way, now listen to this, in a weird way that helps you think you're okay and that you weren't all that bad. And the reason it's terrible is that if you can't see, you know, just how bad you were, then you won't fully realize how great his forgiveness is. Does that make sense? But when you do just, you know, really come clean, so to speak, be open and honest with God and have him show you, you know, the depths of your sin, the things that you've messed up, he doesn't do that to lay guilt upon you. He does that so that you realize, recognize, and appreciate the great forgiveness that he gives you. Amen? We love because he first loves us. Paul says this, that first love establishes, roots the love of God as the foundation of your faith. As Christ, through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, now enters your heart. This is what it means when he says being rooted and established in love. He's talking about rooting and establishing as a foundation. This is the only right foundation for your faith. If you try to build your faith on any other foundation, I can tell you what, sooner or later, it will fall. It is proverbially like the building of a house upon the sand. Your experience and revelation of the love of God is the only right foundation of your faith. There are some goals in your life that cannot be achieved without something else first being in place that you can build upon. There are some goals, like building a house, for example, a brand new house. You have to first lay the foundation that you can build upon. And we need to see that our faith is the same way. The foundation that we got to build upon is a revelation of the love of God. Now, I got to tell you, we try sometimes other things to put in place as a foundation for our faith. And sometimes we don't realize until later that the foundation wasn't strong enough to hold up our faith. For example, I'll give you two quick examples. Some of us were born into the church. That is that your parents or grandparents were Christians. And so from an early age, you were taken to church. You know, sometimes dragged, kicking and screaming. But you were in the church because of them. Because they were Christians. And so you became a Christian. But if, you know, you simply have that as the foundation for your faith and you haven't personally experienced the love of Christ, you know, that foundation of tradition just because your parents were, your grandparents were, is bound to fail. It will not hold up, especially when trials come. Amen? The other foundation that is equally as wrong or faulty is the foundation of legalism. Now, some of you may have experienced that. A foundation of legalism is when you have been given head knowledge that enables you to go through the motions that you're told to go through, right, in order to have faith and build your faith. But you were still missing the motive of love, the foundation of love. And I'll tell you what, it's a terrible foundation to try to build upon, legalism. Going through the motions, you know. Being told that this is what Christians do, you know. You read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Well, you know, The fact of the matter is that if you don't have the foundation of love, you can go through the motions all you want, even reading the Bible all you want, and it still is not a strong enough foundation to secure your faith, especially in times of trouble, when the storms of life come. A faith that is built upon either tradition or legalism is bound to fall, crumble. It's because the only right foundation that can actually build a solid faith is the foundation of the revelation of the love of God. Can you grab that? Yeah. So Jesus, you know, when he's talking to his disciples, he says stuff like, abide in my love, right? Remain in my love. This is the way, he said, that fruit is produced in your life. If you remain in me, my word in you, if you remain in my love, then it becomes the foundation upon which you can build upon. It becomes the foundation that a spiritual ladder can be leaned against and you can grow and become all that God desires for you. You're rooted and established in love. Now let's talk about the spiritual ladder. Whenever I say spiritual ladder, is there a passage of Scripture that might come to your mind? Come on, Deb, say it out loud. You're smiling. Yeah. What is it? Jacob's ladder? Remember Jacob's ladder? Huh? So let me just give you two quick scriptures here. Come on, stay with me. This is really good stuff. The spiritual ladder we build upon. John chapter 1. Let's go there real quick. Put your finger where we're at. We're going to come back. John chapter 1. So Jesus is calling his disciples, right? And he's in Galilee. He's talking to the fishermen in this particular passage. And so one of the people that Jesus finds and calls is Philip. Now, Philip got so excited with the revelation that Jesus was the Christ that he went and he found, John chapter 1 and verse 45, he found Nathanael, right? And he told Nathanael, we have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, when he said Nazareth, Nathanael, a very good Jew, very religious, very knowledgeable about the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, he says, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? And Nathanael said, come and see. Come and see, Philip said. So when Jesus sees Nathanael walking with Philip, he says out loud so that Nathanael can hear him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. As the King James says, in whom there is no guile, right? Nathanael looks at Jesus and says, how do you know me? And Jesus says, I saw you when you were still under the fig tree before Philip even called you. Now you got to understand that Nathanael was a long way away. So for Jesus to say, I saw you before Philip called you, was a way of revealing to Nathanael, this is no ordinary man. He wasn't anywhere near me when Philip called. How did he know this? And so Nathanael immediately responds, Rabbi, teacher, master, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. I can just see Jesus smiling from ear to ear and says, you believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree? You're going to see greater things than that. And then he says, I tell you the truth. Now listen to this. I tell you the truth. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now that phrase, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending, going up and down on the Son of Man. Nathanael would have immediately knew what he was talking about, knowing the Old Testament. He would have immediately went back to the book of Genesis and he would have known that what Jesus was talking about was the revelation that Jacob, right, who was later called Israel, you know, the founder, one of the founders of that Jacob had when he laid his head upon that rock, fell asleep and had a dream, We call him Jacob's ladder, right? We call it Jacob's ladder. He dreamed, you know, about that ladder going into heaven. And he saw angels coming down from heaven, going back up from heaven, ascending. So what Jesus was saying was, hey, you know what? I'm going to show you that. You're going to see that. Now, what really did he mean? You see, the truth of the matter is, Jesus is Jacob's ladder. Jesus is the stairway to heaven. Jesus is, you know, that connection between heaven and earth. So what Jesus was saying is, you're going to have a revelation of who I am in its fullness. You're going to see me as the Son of God. You're going to see me as the fulfillment of everything you have studied all your life. I'm going to give you that revelation. Oh, yeah. So when Paul is praying in this prayer, and he's praying for the Ephesians to also get a revelation so they could be filled with all the fullness, he begins to have them climb up this ladder, this spiritual ladder, if you will, that is Jesus. His prayer ladder now moves, after being put on the right foundation of love, it moves up to the next rung. And he says, in back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, I pray this, that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Now that power of the Spirit in your inner being that he was referring to is now focused in Paul's prayer, is now focused on praying that God helps them grasp the immensity of God's love. Grasp. You know what grasping is, right? To take eagerly, to seize, to possess, to apprehend, comprehend, attain, come upon another revelation, this time a deeper one, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You know, in Bible college, professors talk about progressive revelation. And all that means is that God meets you where you are, but doesn't let you there. Begins to reveal more of himself, right? And that it builds like precept upon precept, one thing upon another, because he knows where you're at and he knows what you need to put in place before the next building block then he wants to give you comes. Progressive revelation means he meets you where you're at, doesn't leave you there, and begins to reveal himself to you in deeper and deeper and fuller ways. The closer you walk with him, the more you walk with him, the more you desire him. He wants to. I mean, I know that he, like me, would want to just get you there immediately, right? But he's God and he knows that you have to be built up in the most holy faith. But I'm glad that he meets us right where we are, aren't you? I'm glad that he's patient with us. But I know he's also eager and anxious for us to grow in our faith. And it grows as that revelation of his love deepens. That's what Paul is saying. That if you get this, now you're moving up one more ladder on the rung. And then he says in verse 19, look at verse 19, he says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Now you got to understand that, you know, this is Greek. And just like we understood before when we taught about how, you know, we have one word for love, but the Greeks had several words to be able to express it more clearly, we get this translation of this word, and to know. And we think, okay, know. But when you really dig into that word, and I hope you do some word studies when you're reading your Bible, right? When you dig into that word to know, it means much more than what you think in the English language. It means to intimately experience the deep, deep love of Christ. And it means the same kind of intimacy that is between husband and wife. It means to come to know in a way that you experience. You know, there's nothing that can replace experience of God in your life. There really isn't. And that's why God allows things into your life. Because God making us a knowing human nature, He knows that there are really only two fundamental ways to come to experience God's love more. Right? Because, you see, God in His wisdom, He can't just, you know, appear physically and, you know, have a big booming voice, you know, in your ear every moment of every day. It would so change the whole relationship with God that it wouldn't be faith and it wouldn't be love anymore. You would serve more out of fear and, you know, it's a whole different thing. So God, He limits His revelation of Himself so that it leaves room in our lives for faith, which we know, you know, is what pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? Those that come to Him must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's the principle, you see. If God wanted to give us free will so that we could choose, then He's going to hold back until we choose, until we want, until we seek. That's the way He works. He knows how to meet us where we're at. And so when He wants so desperately to have us understand how much He loves for us, He knows in our human nature there are only two really ways that we come to experience the deep, deep love of God in our lives. And number one is during times of trouble. Now, isn't that interesting? Times of hardship, times of trouble, times of loss. Times when we mess up and we know that we need to be forgiven. It's in those times when God can show up in our life and show Himself as the true God that He is. I don't know about you, but you know, in a human way, if I am going through a hard time and I want another human being to help me through that hard time, I want a human being that is willing to listen to me, to understand, you know, that really cares for me, that I know is going to be there. You know what I mean? I want somebody that's the real deal. I want somebody that I know loves me, right? With me through those hard times. And so in our hard times in our life, in our times of hardship, in our times of trouble, in our times of loss, or in our times when we've screwed up so badly that we feel like crap, God shows up and reveals Himself as the lover of our soul, reveals Himself as the one that cares more about us than about the things that, you know, we may have felt we lost, that cares in a way that helps our heart begin to heal during those times of trouble, during those times of loss, during those times when we need forgiveness. God shows up. Now, I'm going to tell you it's the same principle, though. He shows up to the level that you want Him to. Have you noticed that? You know, in times of trouble, you can run away from God. And sometimes that's exactly what the devil wants you to do, is to run away from Him. Because the devil knows that God's right there. What, like the prodigal son, right? How did the prodigal son finally come to, you know, his senses? When he was so hungry, he wanted to eat pig slop. Am I right? And he thought to himself, what did he think? Remember what the scripture says? He thought to himself, even my dad's hired folks have it better than I have right now. Now, why would God phrase it that way in the scriptures? We know that the Father in that passage is being revealed as Father God. Jesus is telling the story to help people understand. This is how God is when you mess up. This is how God is when you've run away from Him and you've lost everything. This is how God is when you are now in your selfishness or you're now in your troubled place, far away from home, far away from provision, and you have nothing. This is how God is. He's there wanting you to come back, praying that you come back, holding arms open for you to come back, even running toward you at the first sign of you turning back to Him. That's God. And it's in those times in our life when we experience the love of God like no other time. Oh, except for the second way. The second way that we can experience the love of God. And that is during deep personal worship. Deep personal worship. You know, one of the greatest things that happened when I got serious about God in my life was I hooked up with a fellowship, a church, that understood the power of deep, deep worship. And I experienced something I never had before. You know, in the church that I grew up in, you know, you sang a couple of hymns. And it was usually the choir that sang, and you kind of mouthed the words at best. And, you know, there was one or two, and that was it. And that was the extent of worship. It wasn't until I began to enter into a fellowship that understood the power of worship and allowed for times for people to personally, individually meet God, experience God, that something awoke in me, that something began to be revealed to me, and that revelation was the love of God. There have been times in deep worship where tears begin to flow from my eyes, but they're not tears of sadness. They're tears of joy because I'm starting to feel more of God's love for me. This is the other way that it happens, church, that we begin to have a revelation of the depth of love. Times of deep personal worship. As we said last week, when we close our eyes and don't worry about who's next to us, when we focus on the Lord and He meets us there, and we know He does because we do feel the stirring of His Spirit. We do feel the touching of our heart by His Spirit. Paul says that. He says that this experience leads to something that is way beyond head knowledge. Remember, he says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge? Huh. You can't be taught this, can you? Oh, I could stand up here every Sunday, every Wednesday, whenever we're together and talk to you about the love of God, but until you experience it yourself, nothing else is going to do. An experience of God, to come to know in that intimate, personal way the deep, deep love of God, to have that revelation as much fuller to you so that you have the same result that that Paul prayed for, that you are filled to the fullness of Christ. Is there more of God to be filled with? We sang a song last week. We want more when we move. We want more. We want the fullness, right? We know what it means. Is there more of God to experience? Let me ask you this question. What would it be like to be filled with more of the fullness of God? What would it look like? In the book of Acts, there was a time in the early church when the church began to grow and the church wanted to meet the needs of the widows, and especially the new Greek widows that were coming into the church, because the church was first Jewish, and then the Greek widows, and they were being neglected because the Jews still were a little prejudiced and still didn't quite understand this whole thing about God wanting all people to be saved. And so now they had a problem to deal with. They needed to do a better job distributing food to the widows, the Grecian widows. And they went to the apostles, but the apostles were really busy in prayer and in teaching. And they said, it wouldn't be right for us to take time away from that to go and give food to the widows. I want you, the apostles said, to find some folks who are filled with the Spirit and put them in charge of that ministry. Okay, that sounds good, apostles. We're going to go. We're going to find some people that are filled with the Spirit. All right. Are you filled with the Spirit? You think that's what they did? You think they went around and they said, are you filled with the Spirit? If so, I'll sign you up. Here you go. You're in charge. How did they know? How did they know who was filled with the Spirit? How did they know? What does the Scripture say is the result of being filled with the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit begin to manifest in your life. Right? What's the fruit? Abide in me and you will produce much fruit, Jesus said. Yeah, that's right. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, right? Self-control. Yeah, so if you're looking for someone filled with the Spirit, by their fruits you shall know them, right? So it gets kind of sometimes condemning to me, especially with that patience one, you know, when I realize, boy, I need more. Amen? But that's a good thing to come to know, because there is more, right? More of the fullness of God in our lives. Wouldn't it be cool if somebody looked at you and said, man, she is really full of the Spirit? Wouldn't that be an awesome compliment? I want that, right? I want people to look at me and said, man, there's a dude that's filled with the Spirit, that's full of God's Spirit. That's what I want. Because I want them to know that. Because it's true. Not because of any kind of pretending I do. Because they hung around me. And they've seen it. Amen? Yeah. And Paul is saying that this is what I pray for you. That you be filled with all the fullness of God's Spirit. And he realized that his prayer could make a difference to make it happen. Relying upon the power of prayer. Why? You know, as a pastor, I get down on my knees and I pray for you. For all of you. And you know, I pray this same prayer for you. As I know you're all going through different things. I know my family's going through different things, my friends, you know, my relatives. I know my church family are all going through different things. And what I've come to know is that if you get closer to God, if you are building upon His knowledge of love, your knowledge of love for you, your knowledge of His love for you, if you're building upon that, you're growing closer to Him, you're growing in that knowledge, you're being filled with more of His Spirit, it's all going to be good. He is the answer to everything you need. And I know there's some in here that may not believe that. I know that there's some in here that have yet to experience that. That's why. Because we only believe what we've come to receive, right? And so Paul says, Holy Spirit, break through. Reveal yourself. Reveal this to them. Start with bringing them back to that saving knowledge of your love. Build upon that love, Lord. Help them to have a deeper revelation of it for their lives. And as you do, give them more. Give them more. More of you. More of your Spirit. Make them more willing, Lord. Let them taste and see how good you are. Want more. And then when they want more, Lord, I know you will give them more. Because you are the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that they would ask, according to that power that is within them. So, you know, I'm going to continue to pray for you and pray that you do the same for me, that you grow in your knowledge of who God is, that it becomes an experiential knowledge, not just a head knowledge, that you in your times of trouble open up to recognize that he's there with you, receive his love, meeting you right where you're at, that you are more willing to open your heart in worship and have that revelation come in. Because through it, you will be able to make it through anything this life has to throw at you. Anything. The answer is more of God, closer to him. There are people that we pray for. I hope that you pray for relatives, loved ones, right? People that may not have yet come to even that saving knowledge of Christ. And God wants you to know that your prayers make a difference. That when we release prayers according to his will, God moves. And he can soften hearts, the hardest heart. He can open eyes that are blind right now. So don't ever give up praying for your relatives, praying for your loved ones, praying for your friends to be able to come to know God truly and personally. But also never give up on yourself. Never give up on God coming into your life in a new and powerful way, meeting you where you are, but revealing so much more of himself that as a result of that experience, you get up and say, you know what, Kim, it's going to be all right. You know what, it's going to be all right. God is with us. He loves us too much to let us fail. To let us fall in a way that is permanent. Amen? It's going to be okay. I've received that revelation. So this morning, as Kim just goes to the keyboard and we want to act upon this word, I pray that God meets you right now where you are. And I pray before you leave here this morning, in the next 5 minutes, that you allow God to give you a revelation of his deep, deep love for you. In a way that when you do leave here today, you'll be able to say, it's going to be okay. God has revealed it to me. So I'm going to ask that you stand with me, and then let's just really put feet upon these prayers and upon this word, if you will. Acting upon it and asking God to reveal himself more to you today. Now, when I said experiencing God, knowing him in an intimate way, know this, that it's only about you and him right now. It's not about who's next to you. It's about you just coming in, as the song says, in a secret place, in your prayer closet, if you will, and asking God, Lord, I need to know. I need to know you're here. I need to know you love me more. I need this deeper revelation of your love so I understand that you're not going to let me fall. You're not going to let me fail. You are here. You're my help. My very present help. You're the lover of my soul. You're the one who makes me whole. You're the one that can deliver me. You're the one that can strengthen me and give me peace. Lord, I want to know you more. The altars are open for anybody that wants special prayer. Let Let each of us experience that prayer altar right where we're at as well. Lord, show up. Reveal yourself to each heart today now. To know your love, to know you're there. And know it's going to be okay. More of you, Lord. Fill them with more of you. Let's sing it, church.